I'd ask that you remain standing for our reading of Scripture this morning. You'll find in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we continue our exposition of that book of the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. This morning I'd like to read verse 29 of chapter 7 on to verse 1 of chapter 8. Hear now the word of God. Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Who is like a wise man? Who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. And I pray the Lord would stir our hearts and own His word to our understanding this morning in Jesus' name. Please be seated. If you'll remember, in this study of the book of Ecclesiastes, we are looking at chapter 7 and 8, this portion in the book, where we've said that Kohelet, the preacher, the wise man in Israel, takes on the mantle of the moralist. And what do we mean by moralist? We mean those who attempt to come up with a philosophy of life, ideas about right and wrong, apart from God's revealed character and word. Or at least only giving lip service to God, but living their own way by their own imagination and by their own ideas of right and wrong. And so he confronts the philosophy of the moralist as they try to take on the vanities. That is, where we are seeking purpose and meaning in life, but increasingly are coming up with emptiness. Increasingly we find a dead end. And here in chapter 8, he's dealing with our attempt to scheme our way through life. Now, I don't use the word scheme there in strictly a negative sense. I don't mean it as something deceptive or something that is untoward. But I mean as we try to make plans, as we try to figure things out on our own, as we have to make decisions. Sometimes it may be trying to bring all of our understanding or our best human decision making to bear. Sometimes it might be with moral questionableness. But the point is, we are faced with trying to get through life, and oftentimes we give up to this matter of scheming. And that's what we read at the end of chapter 7. And I think chapter 7 and verse 29 helps us understand chapter 8. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that there is some dispute and disagreement among commentators as to what's really being said here in chapter 8. They don't disagree about essential doctrine. They disagree more about application. And in verse 29 of chapter 7, here is where Kohelet brings us and says, "Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." And then in verse 1 of chapter 8, he gives us a description of a schemer. In other words, when somebody's trying to figure something out, they're pensive and determined. They have their mind focused on a problem, and then the proverbial light bulb comes on, and they figured it out. And their whole countenance changes. Their face begins to glow. Their face softens. The sternness and the pensiveness of their face melts away into resolution. And they have a sense of accomplishment. I figured it out. And that's what he's explaining here in verse 8. Who is like a wise man? Who knows the interpretation of a thing? Who can figure a thing out? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed when he's figured something out. And then in verses 2 through the rest of the chapter, he gives us examples of human scheming. Now, once again, don't take that word scheming too negatively. He's simply giving us examples of how people try to get on and figure things out. And he's giving us examples of those who do this apart from God's revealed will. Even though God may be named, even though there may be a consciousness about trying to sort things out and an awareness that we must answer to God, where are we if we're not following the light of God's word? Where are we if we're not attending to what God has revealed and said, this is the way you're to live? We're to search out and find the answers for life in the word of God. So he begins in verses 2 through 3, and we face conflicts of conscience, of authority, and of loyalty. And he couches this in connection with having to answer to a king. I mentioned to you that some commentators think that the king here mentioned is God the king, but I don't think that really suits the context. Others think that the king here mentioned is an autocratic king who has fiat power. And so you have to watch your step with this kind of a king, is that you never know exactly where you stand with him. And that may be indeed what is in view here. I think more importantly, what Kohelet is drawing us to consider is our own heart. The fact is, we're going to deal with people that are autocratic. We're going to deal with people who think they ought to have power over us, or maybe in some degree do have power over us, as they're our supervisors or our bosses, or in some measure, have authority over us. You may get pulled over by a very disrespectful policeman. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll have a very respectable policeman, but sometimes it doesn't happen. You may have to deal with someone in a business that has some kind of a power over you, even economic power, and they may not be very gentle with you. They may not really care about your concern. So we're going to face these issues of conscience, matters of authority and loyalty. And I believe that Kohelet is really drawing our attention to where do we fit in this? How do we answer to God in these moral dilemmas that we face? Look at verses 2 and 3. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. And so the example here is that in dealing with some authoritative structure, in dealing with some authoritative person, you need to keep your oath to God. You need to remember that ultimately you answer to God. That's hard to remember sometimes, because sometimes we want to think about how this person who is an authority over us is going to receive what we have to say. We sometimes think maybe we need to butter up to them. Maybe we need to fudge on the truth. Maybe we need to tell them what they want to hear, because that would make our life easier. Are you faced with these kind of moral dilemmas? I think we are. I think we're faced with them in our jobs. I think we're faced with them in our relationships. I think we're faced with them in our schools. When we're dealing with any kind of authoritative relationship, and it's very difficult, even for us as Christian believers, to remember that we must answer to God first. We have to keep that ever and foremost in our heart and mind. We're living in a world where there are unbelievers. They're not motivated by that kind of concern. Oftentimes in the workplace, you'll find that there are people who are unscrupulous. They'll use to any advantage whatever they can to gain their prominence and their advancement. And here you are as a believer trying to live in obedience to God. And it looks like you're walking backwards and they're climbing the ladder. And it's very difficult. You think, this isn't ever going to work. I'll never get anywhere this way. Everyone else is going to walk over me. But you better remember your oath to God. Remember that you answer to God first. Don't give in to human scheming. It's hard not to do that. We find ourselves sometimes in these dilemmas as we deal with the question of self-promotion. How much do I promote myself? Or when we deal with the issue of injustice, how much do I stand against injustice if I know that there is something going awry or something being done deceitfully? These are real moral dilemmas that we face in our lives. And so Kohelet is reminding us here that no amount of human scheming is going to settle those dilemmas. It must be with a heart conviction of obedience to God and a trusting in God's providence. What if there is a reversal financially? What if somebody else is promoted over you because you were honest and they were dishonest? Is that going to turn you to bitterness? Are you going to begin to stew and question God and regret that you did what you should have done in obedience to God? Are you going to forget that God keeps the balance, that God keeps the eternal judgment, and give in to the pressures and the desires to only live and find satisfaction in this life? You see, that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. This life and the tension that exists with the afterlife or the life to come. And it's a real strain on us, because we live in a fallen world, but we as believers are living in hope of a world that is promised to us by God. And so we struggle. These struggles are real. The book of Ecclesiastes is so poignant because it touches us where we live. I've said many times, Kohelet will get under our skin, and I believe he does. So from those moral dilemmas, we move on to verses 4 and 5, and he reminds us to ask this question: is there security in courting or in currying the king's favor? I want you to make a substitution there. Let's read verses 4 and 5, then I'm going to tell you the substitution. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, for a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Now, first of all, we've learned that Kohelet is a very deep thinker. And we have learned to look beyond the surface of the words here. Kohelet is not telling us that if we just simply do what we're told, everything will go right in our life. And here's the substitution that I want you to make. Is there security in courting, not the king, but your bosses, your supervisor, your parents, anyone who is in authority over you, is there security in courting any human favor? And the answer is no. There is no security in that. I'm not saying that you shouldn't want to please your parents, provided they have godly desires. I'm not saying you shouldn't do the work that your boss tells you you should do, provided there's nothing unethical about it, even if it's more than what you thought you were going to have to do. But I'm telling you this, you better do it for the right reason. You better do it as unto the Lord. You better remember your oath to God. Because if you do these things with the hope that you're courting and currying human favor, it will go sour on you sooner or later. It will go sour on you. And you will become very embittered and disillusioned. And so, as we move on then to verses 6 and 7, Koheleth reminds us, the quest for power does not secure permanence, not even predictability. Look at verses 6 and 7. Because for every matter there is time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. For he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? So you see what he's saying? There is no security in courting human favor, even for those who are in authority over you. Doesn't mean that you don't try to be well-pleasing, gentle and kind, and do your work honestly and deliberately. But there is no security in it. Because the quest for power, even the hidden quest for power, when I say I'm doing these things for the right reason, but then I have these tensions within my own soul because I've done them for the right reason, but I have gained power or authority or a step up, and now I have more responsibility. And even in that quest for power, there is no secure permanence. It may not last. And so while we're struggling with this matter of power, where we are in the world and what control we have over our lives, and we want permanent, we don't want change, we face the reality of we don't even control what's predictable. We don't know what's around the next bend. We don't know what may come up tomorrow. The water heater may die. The insurance company may close up shop. You know, who knows what's going to happen? Things that you weren't expecting. And while we're looking for security, we don't want to be bothered. We just want to get along, you know? I have to confess to the Lord, and I'm ashamed of my prayers. Sometimes I say, Lord, can I just have an easy life? Just an easy life, then die and go to heaven. I mean, that's really what I would like. And God says, no, you can't have that. You're in a fallen world, and you have a purpose to live and to be an example for me and a light in the darkness to those who are blinded and dead, because this is not the final stage. It's all about the life to come. As I was thinking about this struggle for permanence and the problem that we have, and that time and judgment happen to us all, and we're faced with making our plans, and yet we can't even predict what may come, there's a refrain that kept coming to my mind. The best laid schemes of mice and men. You remember John Steinbeck's novel of Mice and Men? He actually got that title from Robert Burns' poem, To a Mouse. And the story of poem is about a farmer who goes into his barn, and there's a little mousey that's trapped there in his barn. And of course, he could take up the hoe or the rake or whatever, and he could kill this mouse. He has this great dominating power over this little mouse. Here's the big farmer, here's the little mouse. But instead, the big farmer begins to meditate and cogitate about the mouse trapped in the barn as a metaphor for him trapped in the world. And here, the last couple of stanzas of that poem read, "But mousey, thou art no thy lane in proving foresight may be vain. The best laid schemes of mice and men go oft ugly and leave us naught but grief and pain for promised joy. Still, thou art blessed compared with me. The present only touches thee. But ah, I backward cast my eye on prospects drear. And forward, though I cannot see, I guess and fear." I thought, Bobby Burns was reading Ecclesiastes. When he wrote that poem, he was reading Ecclesiastes. I'm no different than a mouse trapped in a barn. I can't get out. I can't find permanence. But the mouse is even better than me because it just lives for the present. I'm thinking about the past and the mistakes that I made. And maybe it's the mistakes of the past that have landed me in the misery of the present. But I can't tell the future. All I can do is guess and fear. What a way to end a poem. I'm left to guess and fear about my life. Well, Koheleth, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, doesn't leave us there. He says, no, there's more than guessing and fear if we trust God. He's going to get us there. Before he's leading us there, though, he's leading us through the deep slough of despond to see where those without hope and without light, those without trust in God, find themselves in the dark, hidden corner of the barn, not knowing what life may bring next. And you and I don't have to live in the deep, in the dark, hidden corner of the barn. Yeah, the big farmer with the hoe may come after us. We may have to scurry out from under the harrow of the tractor. Life may be full of all kinds of challenges and struggles and setbacks. But we don't live cowering in the dark corner of the barn. We live trusting God to guide us through life and to hold us in death and to keep His promise of eternal and everlasting heaven. That's where we live by faith. And so, one step further, Koheleth takes us in verse 8, and he reminds us that by scheming, you can't cheat the grim reaper. Not only can you not find your way through life, you can't find your way out of death. It isn't going to happen. You cannot cheat the grim reaper. Look at verse 8. No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. No one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. You know what he's saying to us here? Some of the imagery that he's using is brought out in the Hebrew. Is that there is no fortress that death cannot breach. You can't hide your soul. You can't put it in any kind of strong holding fortress where death cannot reach its cold, bony hand. And he goes on further to tell us that death paroles no prisoners. You're not going to escape. You're not going to get away. You're not going to make a deal with the devil. You're not going to make a pact with death. It isn't going to happen. You cannot cheat the grim reaper. No place where you can hide in a fortress and holding out from death, and no deal that you can make that you might be paroled. And he says, wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. So those who just give up and say, hey, you know, life, you just have to live for all you can in life, and then you die. Doesn't matter whether you live righteously or wickedly. It doesn't really matter. Just live for all you can get. I'm going to take all I can get out of life because life is misery, then you die. You've probably seen that bumper sticker. That's not the way of faith. And Koheleth, the wise preacher, says, don't be fooled by it. Because you cannot escape. You cannot cheat the grim reaper. So as we look then to verses 9 through 14, he wants us to take an observation in life. Because sometimes things are unjust. In this fallen world, things even are a difficulty for us because we see incongruities and we see the wickedness of human activity, oftentimes shrouded in pretended righteousness, and people seem to just ignore it. Or even worse than that, forget it. They seem to think that it makes no matter whether you live righteously or wickedly. So look at verses 9 through 14. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. Now remember, under the sun is his catchphrase for limiting our human experience to reason and experience apart from the revealed word of God. We're living under the sun, trying to figure it out on our own skills and abilities and intellect. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. We think that if we have power and if we rule over others, that will give us security. But he says, time, oftentimes in terms of reversal, there are those who have power over others, but it only turns out to their own hurt. And here's an example in verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Now, doesn't that catch your attention? He describes this as a wicked person who is buried, but it was a wicked person who all their life had been known to come and go from the place of holiness. They had a pretense of holiness. They had a pretense of being a person of God. But it was known that they lived and acted and behaved in a wicked manner. And here's what he said. They were forgotten. Now, if you've got a marginal Bible, you'll see in the Hebrew text, there's a question there, whether it's forgotten or praised, just in terms of translation. This is how I settled that dilemma. They were praised and then they were forgotten. Okay? In the city where they had done what they had done. So human memory seems to be very short, doesn't it? And there seems to be even a disregard. Sometimes we will overlook wickedness under the pretense of success. Now, this person did some unethical things. This person did some bad things. But we say, well, they were in the whole, they were successful. After all, they went to church every Sunday. And Kohelet say, you know, that just won't wash. That will not wash with God. So the will to power can backfire. Wickedness may be forgotten by humans, but it will not be forgotten by God. So look further, if you will, at verses 11 through 14. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Now, the idea of a shadow there, prolonging one's days as a long shadow, I think is very interesting. Let me ask you, when are the shadows longest? We all know shadows are longest at sunrise or at sunset. And you know what often happens? We think that we are at sunrise. We think we're coming into our power. We think we have everything under control. And the sun is rising and our shadow is cast long on the earth. And we've got power to accomplish what we want to do. There was a man like this. Jesus told about him. There was a man who was a farmer. And he had a bumper crop. It came in unexpectedly. His barns were not big enough. And he said, the sun has risen on all my hard work. I'm going to build bigger and better barns. And I'm going to store all my crops. I'm going to take my ease because in selling off these crops, I'll have money to last me the rest of my life. And I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to take my ease. And that's not the end of the story. You remember, do you not, what Jesus said? Thou fool, do you not know? This night, your soul will be required of you. It's not the sunrise, it's the sunset. We misinterpret it oftentimes, don't we? Even when we look out into the world and we think of someone who cast a long shadow, who has all power and authority and presence as noted in our society or in our world. And we think the sun has risen on them. Their shadow is cast long in the earth. But God doesn't see it that way. God says it's the sundown of their life. And their soul will be required to give an answer before God. I mean, in the prospect of eternity, what's 80 years? You know, our time frame and timetable is very different than God's time frame and God's timetable. So maybe there is someone who has lived out their life with a pretended holiness, but underneath it has been wicked. And it looks like they have had no trouble in their life, but all's been easy street for them. So what if they live 80 years? What is that in comparison to God saying, you fool, the sun has set on you? We need to think the way that God thinks. And we need to take God's counsel as He gives it. Look at verse 14. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked, and there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. I can't figure it out. I don't know how to deal with this, Kohelet is saying. God has to keep the record on this. There are good men who suffer, good people, Christian people who love the Lord, who've given their lives and sacrificed for the Lord, and their life has been nothing but a struggle, one thing after another. They're knocked down every way they turn. But God keeps the record. And there are wicked people who are unabashed in their wickedness, who promote their wickedness, who parade their wickedness. And they live on Easy Street. You can't figure it out. You know why? Because God didn't give it to you to figure out. God said, doesn't matter. You live before me. I'll take care of that. That's my business. It's not your business. Trust me. Live for me. Obey me, God says. So we come to verse 15. If you happen to be following along in the notes this morning, on the outline, I put verse 15 in. I want it to be understood correctly. You cannot save the world. Verse 15. So I commended enjoyment because man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Now, Kohelet is not counseling us there to be nonchalant. He's not telling us to turn a cold shoulder to the injustices and the wickedness of the world. He's simply saying, you need to understand this. For the days that God has given you, you live in enjoyment and in faithfulness to God. But understand this. You cannot save the world. God didn't give you that task. He gave it to His Son, Jesus Christ. And so you are to be about obeying and honoring and believing Jesus Christ. And you're to take what God gives you, what comes of those unexpected turns and twists in life, of those financial reversals, of those windfalls of unexpected blessing. It may not be monetary blessing. It may be a word fitly spoken by a loving friend at a time when you needed it. Value those things more than what the world says will give you peace and security. Because peace and security is found in God's salvation. You can't save yourself. You can't save your neighbor. You can witness to God's saving grace in your life. You can love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so Kohelet is reminding us that we are to live a life of faith. And here is Kohelet's answer to the moralists. Remember, the moralists say they can figure out right and wrong and the plan for life and how you ought to live your life, want to give you advice and tell you what to do, but they do it apart from God's character and God's word. Here's what Kohelet says to the moralist. He answers them in the way of a question. What is wisdom without God? All your pretended wisdom, all your schemes, all your claims to be able to work things out and figure things out, all the books that have been written on how to get rich or how to have a better life or how to do this or how to do that or how to get even or whatever. What is wisdom without God? There is no wisdom without God. Here's what he has to say, verses 16 and 17. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it out. He's not saying that we live in a fog. He's not saying that we live in darkness. He's not saying that we're groping about as blind people. He's saying, you are not God. Get it through your head and get it through your heart. You are not God. But here's what you can do. You can trust in He who reveals Himself to be the only true and living God, who spared not His Son, but offered Him up for our salvation, that we might have the assurance that our life is not in vain in the Lord. Our work is not in vain in the Lord. Our prayers are not empty in the Lord. Our witnessing and our love and our acts of kindness are not empty and worthless, done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Kohelet is going to turn in chapters 9 through 12, and he's going to open up as a man of faith, still challenging us with the uncertainties of life, but the certainty of God.